morning.
Except for what? Sick for the background, yeah. Wow. God is good, amen. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, you have been pouring out. Lord, I pray that the things that you showed me in the last few days leading up to this service, Lord, that I would not get in the way in any way. Lord, have your way in the service today. Lord, that every word that I speak, Lord, would be inspired of you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would orchestrate from beginning to end exactly where to go. Lord, I do not want to get in the way. Lord, that your Spirit would meet with the soul of man today. We thank you, Lord, and it is the God of man that we seek. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, interesting thing to catch, just in that one verse. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. He's covering the whole spectrum. Whether you're a new believer in Christ, whether you have walked with him for a short time, whether you have been with him for a while, he's talking to the elders, he's talking to those that serve and execute the commands of the bishops, and he's talking to those, and no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, this letter is to them. Okay? So it is to everybody. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is very wordy, so I like to kind of simplify what he's saying sometimes and kind of catch the flow of where he's going with stuff. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and then there's a comma there, and it's parenthetical. You could actually remove verse 4, not that I'm saying to remove it, but in order to follow the flow and what it's saying, you can kind of take out some of the things that he's saying so that you start catching the theme of where he's headed. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay? All he was saying is, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and every time that I am praying for you, it is with joy that I make my request, okay? Because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. When you focus on verses, I'm going to kind of go back through verses 3 through 11. And expound on some of it a little bit as the Lord leads. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship is koinonia, and it means association, it means community, it means your communion, your association with the gospel, your community with the gospel, or your communion, your joint participation. There was an interesting word that came out in this when I was doing the word study, and it was intercourse. And please don't go there, but every time we hear that word, because of the society we live in the way that it's mostly been used, we've really lost the meaning of that word. Okay? You could say, for your intercourse in the gospel from the first day until now. And intercourse is connection. The definition is connection by reciprocal dealings between persons or nations. We have an intercourse with neighbors and friends in mutual visits and social concerns. We can shake hands, and that would be a social intercourse between men. Smiles. If I look at someone and smile and they smile back, there's been a social intercourse there. It's a reciprocal thing. What I'm offering, I can't hold hands with my wife, or I guess I could, but that in the sense of the definition of intercourse would be I'm holding her hand and she's holding mine. And you know it when you're holding someone's hand that they don't want to hold your hand. Right? It just happens. You can feel it. That's not what it's talking about. It is that reciprocal thing. When I smile at someone and they smile back, it's those kind of things. That's what it means. And he's talking about their intercourse in the gospel. The gospel means glad tidings. And tidings isn't a normal word that we use, so I looked up the definition of that. And tidings is news, advice, information, intelligence. It's an account of what has taken place. Okay? It's tidings. So the good news is a good account of what has taken place. It's good intelligence. It's good advice. It's good information. He says he thanks God upon every remembrance of them for their intercourse, for their interaction, their reciprocal relationship in the gospel. Meaning he's giving and they're giving. Okay? But he recognizes through the things that he's hearing about them that it's reciprocal between them. One is ministering to the other and the other is ministering back. There's relationship in this good news, in this good intelligence, in this good information, in the good account of what has taken place. It says, being confident, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being fully persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if I am fully persuaded, if I am confident in the fact that Jesus will fulfill that work in you and complete that work in you that he's begun in you, then I don't have to be in a hurry trying to push you. I don't have to be upset or frustrated because you're taking two steps backwards. He'll deal with that. Now he may use me to speak to you and remind you, hey, remember we're supposed to be walking forward. But I don't have to take that burden on myself and realize that I don't have to carry the weight that it's my responsibility to get you walking forward. I don't have to do that. Okay? Jesus is very capable of fulfilling that work. And it says that he is confident for you. He's being persuaded of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. That word meet means righteous. Even as it is righteous, it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Now in the interlinear, and when you look at this in some translations, he says, because I have you in my heart, it also means because you have me in yours. Okay? He said, it is righteous for me to think this of you all because you have me in your heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. We are all partakers of this grace. And verse 8 says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you in all of the bowels of the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And verse 9 is really the focus. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This I pray, that your love is agape love, and it is affectionate regard. Affection, the definition, is a bent of mind towards a particular object. It is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object. Okay? When I begin to love, I have a conversation with Don Hill, and there's something about Don. I love the Spirit of God that's in him. So that love, that affectionate bent of mind, now I have a regard for who he is in my life. And it's there whether he's present or not. When he leaves and we're absent. You ever had a friend? You really know a good friend. I've had very few in my whole life that it seems like you're best friends when you're running around together, okay? But when there's a lapse in time, whether it be months or years or whatever it is, when you come back together, have you ever had a friend that it seems like you didn't even miss a day? That's that love. That's that affectionate regard that you have for them, that they're still, my mind is still bent towards their good. Okay? That's what it's talking about. It's an affectionate regard for a person or a thing. In this case, for people. This I pray, that your love, your affectionate regard for one another may abound, may overflow, may be in excess, yet more and more. The word abound means to overflow, means that there's an excess, but he goes even further and says, still more and more. May your love, may your affectionate regard for one another completely overflow yet more and more. Keep flowing, kind of like the water from the rock in the wilderness that just kept on flowing. Let your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. That word knowledge is epignosis, is the Greek word. And it is knowledge laying claim to personal involvement. It shows relationship of the learner to the object of his knowledge. It is a complete knowledge. We talked about the word gnosko a few weeks ago in that chart, okay? And it's that experiential knowledge. Now I come into that place where I've thought, I come up with a course of action, I conduct the action, now I have an experiential knowledge in that thing. This is complete knowledge. This epignosis is from the same word, and when you add epi to the beginning of it, it's a knowledge that enables one to avoid error. Okay? And that word judgment means perception. Not only by the senses, but by the intellect. When I was 13 years old, I started working in my dad's body shop. Every day after school, weekends, nights, you name it, I was always at work. From when I started high school, I started working. Okay? You start off in the shops, sweeping floors, cleaning up. And after you've been doing that for a while, you kind of get to know the things and how everything functions around the shop, and you actually start having an opinion about everybody else and the job that they're doing. And you hear everybody talking about it, yet still all I knew, experientially, all I knew was sweeping the floor. Okay? Then you move up, you start detailing cars, you start doing what's called prep work, and that's right before the paint. And still, in terms of rank, if you're going to look at it that way, I'm the low man on the totem pole. But I'm getting really arrogant in my perspective, because now I can prep cars. And the thing is you realize that in prepping cars, it's one of the most important things that's done, but it's the least respected, and nobody really wants to do it, and all you are is a prepper. Don's familiar with body shop lingo. That's all you are, is prepping cars. Yet, how well you prep cars reflects on everybody else in their job. I can make a body man look really good. I can make a painter look great in how I prep a car. Yet I'm still a low man on the totem pole. I worked my way up. I started painting. Basically, there is nothing in the body shop that I didn't do over the course of 25 years. There's nothing in the body shop short of me making the financial investment into it in terms of owning a shop. But I've managed. I know what it is to carry the responsibility of the finances of it, but I wasn't the one that ever took that financial investment into it. But I carried the responsibility of it in management. I was a body man, I was a frame man, I was a shop foreman. There's every angle of that business I can do. I just never had the bucks to do my own. So I became very complete in my knowledge of that industry. Okay, I can go and manage, I can write estimates, I can do the work myself. It used to make guys mad because I'm 24 years old and they would come in and complain about the estimate that I wrote for them, and it's like, okay, well, you can't do that in 2 hours, and I would knock it out in a half hour. and it makes people really mad, but that's that kind of, you start getting knowledgeable about it. And the amazing thing is even at the management level, when you learn that part of the business and you're overseeing everything, if I go back down and I'm sweeping floors again, I'm a better floor sweeper than I ever was. Because you start realizing the value of having a clean shop and how much more productive the other people become. But that didn't come until I had gotten into the higher levels of it and started looking at how important that is. Then you start saying, well, I wish you'd sweep the floors better, when I was the one lollygagging around because I was sick of sweeping floors. You see what I mean? You work your way up the ladder and it gives you a greater perspective. Andrew has the perspective right now. I love picking on Andrew. Where's he at in here today? Is he not in here? Good. We'll just have a good old time. Andrew has the perspective of being a teenager. So he has. I have the perspective of being a teenager because I once was one, and I have the perspective of being a parent. Now, if I had to do it all over again, I would be a whole lot better teenager than I was. Right? I mean, how many of us have had that thought? And I swore when I was growing up, I am never going to look back and say, I wish I had it all to do over again. Well, guess what? I look back with huge regrets and think, man, I blew it. And then the next thought out of my mouth is, but Lord, I don't get to do it over again, do I? You got one shot at it. So as a parent, you know you only get this one time, so we want the best for our kids. But Andrew can't look at me and say, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. Because I once was one. I do know what it's like to be a teenager. Yes, some of the circumstances change, but the principles are all there. I still know what it's like to be a teenager. I know what it's like to think I know everything. I know what it's like to be absolutely emotionally driven in everything. I know what it's like to have my circumstances determine my mood and my emotions. I know what it's like to go from one moment to the next. One moment you're smiling and happy and full of joy, and the next minute you're down and you just want to beat everybody up. I know what it's like to be on that emotional roller coaster. Your body's changing, all this stuff's going on. I know what it's like to be that way. I know what it's like to be failed by those that are parents and leaders in the community around me. I know what it's like to have them fail me. I know. Can't tell me I don't know. I was there. But what he has to do is be humble and realize that now I also have the perspective of a parent, which now I see that perspective even in a more fuller picture. That's the knowledge that it's talking about there. This is the perspectives that it's talking about here. It says, let your love abound in knowledge, in that completed knowledge, in that experiential knowledge, and in all perspective. So it doesn't matter if you're the new believer, let love abound. Doesn't matter if you're the new believer, it doesn't matter if you've been serving God for 10 years and you're critiquing the pastor right now on how good this message really is. You don't know the perspective till you've been in the hot seat. Let me know when you're ready. We all take on this perspective. It says no matter what perspective you're in your knowledge, Sherry, and from your perspective, let love abound. Alma, no matter where you're at in your knowledge of God and in your perspective and how you see everything around you, let love abound. This is what Paul's saying. Let love abound. Let it overflow in all perspectives. Remember, he started off talking to all the saints, deacons and the elders. He did put them in their specific mention. He didn't just say all the saints and leave it to me to say, this means everybody, it means leaders, pastors, all that. No, he specifically says, even the elders and the deacons, listen up. Let love abound in all of your perspectives. When you've walked through a lot of stuff and you have an experience or knowledge of walking with the Lord and know what it is to die to self, and you come into that place of wisdom and realize, it's not all about me. Don't forget, let it come out in love. Let it overflow in love to those around you. When you're dealing with somebody that's not saved, don't forget. Just because you are saved, don't get self-righteous in it. Don't forget that it's only by Christ. Only by Him crucified are you saved. It's only by His blood. Don't forget that they are the reward of His suffering. Don't hold it over and judge those that don't know Him. Let love abound in all knowledge and in all perspective. Let love abound. Paul, this just floors me. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. This in the interlinear, I mean not the interlinear, but the literal version says, for you to distinguish the things that differ. Okay? Let love abound that you may distinguish the things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere means pure. And it means pure, the two words that go together are sun, meaning like light, okay, and this word for pure. And it is where that light, the sunlight, pure, the brightest form of light, penetrates through it and finds no defilement. Absolutely pure. Tested. Perfectly pure. Okay? That you may distinguish those things that are different, and that you will be pure, that you will be sincere in everything that you're doing. Let love abound that you would do this. Let love abound. Don't get caught up in the judgments and all the stuff. Let love abound. Let have an affectionate regard to them in whatever their perspective is. Love them where they're at. Right? That's what it's saying. People will hear me say, oh, just love them where they're at. It's not going to do any good. You already know what you're doing wrong. Right? Now, I'm not going to condone it, because we all know the difference between right and wrong, and the whole goal of this whole thing is to be obedient to Christ and be conformed into His image. That's the same thing for Matt as it is for me. Same thing for Sherry. Same thing for anybody that's sitting here, anybody that knows Christ. Our responsibility is to die to self and be conformed into the image of Christ. So don't condone your sin. Don't tell me it's okay. It's not. It's not okay to be there. It's not okay for me to judge you in that place. It is my responsibility to let love abound. How do I let love abound? Only if I'm looking at things from His perspective. I got to lay down what I'm seeing, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling about the whole thing and say, Lord, it's not about what I think and what I feel. It's not about my will for that person, Lord. How do you want me? Lord, can I, do you want to use me to speak life into them? How do I love them in that? The Lord loved that heart. That's when He began to use you in that sense. Don, you had your hand up a second ago.
Well, years ago, there was right down the street here, there was a prayer house, a bunch of kids, and their favorite saying is, don't just walk the walk, or talk the talk, but walk the walk. And talking about this approving this year, it begins to be the very life I portray for everyone else. If I approve it, I live it. And am I willing to do that? Because greater love has no man than me. We lay down his life for a friend. Am I willing to change a habit or a personal preference for my love of you?
Boy. Has he grits his teeth?
We're confronted with this every day because of our life experience.
That you would be sincere and without offense. That, let me see if I remember what my Bible said. Means not the, without offense means not striking against, not stumbling. Void of offense to God or man, neither stumbling nor causing others to stumble. That I would be pure in the motives that I'm doing it and allowing love to abound. That I do not trip over you or cause you to trip and stumble. Okay? Pure, without offense, sincere. And you know, we know what it's like in some sense to be sincere. You want the best for that person. Okay? But we're talking right down into the very core of our being and the deepest parts of us. Let love abound. Meaning, make sure you're loving people. The only way to do that is to have, only God has perfect, complete knowledge. Only He has the perspective of all of those things. So it's important, laying down our soul, or laying down our life, it's important that we're laying it down and hearing what He has to say about a situation. We so quickly judge things, and we so quickly start judging what other people's intentions or motives were behind their actions. Anybody ever done anything? In hindsight, it was like, that looks really bad, but that was not my motive behind it. I didn't mean for that to appear that way. We do it all the time. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and of the glory and praise of God. I was down here studying yesterday morning. I was in this verse, or in this chapter, pretty much all week long, and by yesterday morning I was down here early and it was, I've been tired lately. I've been worn out and trying to recover, and it hasn't been the easiest thing, and don't know why. And I was sitting there yesterday, just like I was a couple weeks ago, on a Saturday night, had been sitting there studying and trying to figure out where God wanted me to go, and my phone went off. And the same thing happened yesterday morning. I don't know, what was it, 7, 8 o'clock? Jesse? It was you Saturday night too, wasn't it? Oh, man. God is good. I love this guy. And I asked him if I could use him as an example this morning. I'm not trying to embarrass him in front of everybody, but you'll see where this is headed, okay? I'm down here yesterday morning, and I get to that point. It's like, Lord, everywhere I look in the Word, it ministers to me. I could flip open my Bible and read a few verses, and it'll just come out, and I'll just want to share it. Anywhere. I don't have to walk in here with anything. I could open up my Bible, and it's just everywhere I look right now, it's just everywhere. So I find myself going, Lord, I just want to know what message you have for the people. And I'm right in the middle of it, and I just sat back in my chair and went, Lord, I just want to know where you want me to be. And my phone went off. I went, really, God? And I saw who it was, and I thought, well, maybe he needs a ride to work. Because Jesse needs a ride to work on Saturday morning sometimes. And he needs a ride to work. Lord, I'm trying to study, and this is all going through my mind. And he needs to let love abound. Oh. All right, God, I get it. And here comes, and it's confirming to me, here comes Philippians chapter 1. So me and Jesse talk, and he starts sharing with me, God woke him up and he's talking about Peter. And Peter denying Christ. And then he's talking about in John, where Jesus has this correspondence or this intercourse with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my flock. And that's when it just started pouring out. Let love abound. And I started thinking about it. The Lord just started walking me through this. And all of a sudden the verse came up in my mind. Of James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oftentimes we'll say, confess our sins one to another, and when we talk about that, when you hear that, and the thought of confessing your sin to someone, usually is met with great fear. It's fear of judgment. That's what we do. We immediately fear their judgment, and we don't want to confess our sins. And I tell you right now, that fear of judgment holds back the love. That you would know, what was that verse earlier? And it says that you could distinguish the things that differ. In my weakness, He's made strong. But if I'm never willing to reveal my weakness, then how are you ever going to see His strength in my life? We hold back the very power of God when we won't push past the fear of judgment, when we won't push past the unbelief, when we won't get past that. We're actually holding the love back. Because I know personally, you are loving people. The love of God is in you. But when we won't open up and say, this is my struggle, this is my sin, then they don't know where to let their love abound. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to pray for one another. And we, well, if, if God wants him to know, he'll just share it with him in the spirit. Oh, come on. Yeah, he does that sometimes, but usually it's at that point when we're not being obedient to what he's telling us to do in the first place, and you won't confess your sin, so he just shouts it from the rooftops. Here it is. If Pastor Mark, go talk to him about this. This is what they're doing. Look at it, everybody's going. This word, let me make it a little easier. Everybody always talks about this verse, says confess your sins one to another. This word, fault, isn't the same word in the Greek as what we normally translate as sin. This word, fault, is paraptoma. It means a false step or a blunder. So, let's look at that verse a little different. It says, confess your blunders one to another. That's a little less threatening, don't you think? Can you let your love abound on a blunder? Sin, that's your sin. Oh, it's just a blunder. And we're okay with that. How many of us have blunders? I mean, come on. There you go. To know to do right and not do it is sin. Anything that's not done in faith. So if the word says, confess your blunders to one another, and I don't do it, I'm sinning in that. I'm sinning by not doing it. Now comes the other type of sin, the hamartia, I think is how you say it in the Greek. That's the other type of sin. That's my actual disobedience and just saying, no, I won't do it. Now I've entered into the other kind of sin. But how many of us have had a blunder and I'm not doing the things that I want to do? I mean, it's just, I slipped, I messed up. I blew it. I do it all the time. Get your pen and paper. It's confession time. No. I've asked a few people, and I want to give a practical application of what this verse is talking about today. I want to tie last week, and when we're kings and priests, God's going to tie us all together this morning, and you will see that in our disobedience to what it's saying right here, and confessing our blunders or our faults to one another, we hold back the very power of God. You hold back your gospel, and in doing so, you can find theirs too. We don't let love abound because we're not willing to confess our faults one to another. You ready, Sheree? I called Sheree yesterday, and I said, you know, you gotta look back at your life. I know Sheree, I know her love, I know her struggles. Because she's come in and shared with me her blunders. And it's all good, isn't it? It's all good. Prayerfully, I've met her with love every time. Because my heart isn't to judge or anything else. I've had my blunders. Still do. Okay? But we need one another in all of this. So I called Sheree yesterday and I said, Sheree, what is the one thing that you would say has just been a stronghold in your life that has been hard to overcome and to do and just to feel like you're getting somewhere? And she says, oh, I don't know. And you can just hear the wheels turning like, oh, there's so many. I don't know, I'm trying to make this simple. Wait a minute. What about finances? She said, oh, yeah. And that's it. There's been a stronghold in her life over finances. And I asked her if I could share this. Okay? I'm not trying to embarrass her. We're going to, in our obedience to it, we're going to see breakthrough in her life today. In her willingness to confess her blundering, we'll put it plural, not just one financial mishap, is it? Seems like several. She's blundering over here. But in the confessing of that, it says to pray for one another. So confess your faults or your blunders one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed or made whole. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? Also called Bill and Vicky. Bill and Vicky Bowman, and if you don't know them, then you've missed out and you've never heard the testimonies of the faithfulness of God that has happened in their life concerning finances. They have driven on an empty tank for miles. Miles and miles and miles praying that they would make it. They've been there with provision. They have been there and seen the faithfulness of God. They have went without and seen over and over and over again the faithfulness of God to meet them there. Whether it be the vehicle runs on nothing or on God for miles. How many miles, Bill, have you had that particular testimony? 60, 70 miles, and you know the tank is dry. And just knowing that if it does run out, you got nothing. Anybody ever been there? I've had my tank dry in more ways than one. Okay, I know Bill and Vicky, and I know their love, and I know their testimony of God's faithfulness in the area of finances. There's still not an overabundance. They continue to walk in that testimony. They know God's faithfulness even to today. In their limited income and the things that they do, they still say, I'm blessed and God is faithful. I know this of them because I've spent time with them. I've sat down and we've shared and we've got to know one another. I know this. Okay? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. This is a righteous man and woman of God. They know it by experience. They have the knowledge, the complete knowledge of the faithfulness of God in provision. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, Sherry, but who do you want praying for you for your finances? Would you like them praying for you?
Anybody.
I'll take it. I just need somebody to pray. But the fact is that nobody knows what they need to pray for you for unless we open up. And the reason we don't open up is because Sherry doesn't want everybody's judgment of how she's done in her life and the mistakes she's made concerning money. So she ends up having to go through this series of trying to meet people, and sometimes you have to ask somebody, hey, can I borrow a few bucks? Anybody ever had to do that? Not trying to discredit her at all, but I sure love to see freedom come in her life with that. But it comes through the confessing of it, saying, listen, this is my weakness, this is my struggle, it's caused me to do things in my life that I wouldn't in my own mind, I know, isn't right to do. But we hold back the very power of God in our pride and not being willing to share something. We hold back the love that's in these two people that's looking for somewhere to pour it out. They will share this testimony with anybody that will take the time and want to hear it. There's no doubt in my mind. They've seen the downtrodden, they've seen the brokenhearted, and all they want to do is love on them. They may not have all the money to fix her problems, but they know what it is to be in that place. And they know the faithfulness of God in there. They know how to let that love abound and encourage and edify. And what they don't realize is there is an authority in their prayers now because they have that experience. They've suffered in that area of their lives. They've pushed through, seen the faithfulness of God. And with the suffering in the flesh comes promotion in the spirit that brings them to that fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. They're declared righteous because of their belief that they had that God would meet them there as they drove down that road with an empty tank. The confession of their mouth is, God, you will take care of us. And as they're going down the road, God is saying, they're righteous because they believe in me. Had nothing to do with the tank of gas. Had nothing to do with that. God could have dropped 20 bucks in their lap just as easy. But they were declared righteous, meaning there is an authority in the Spirit in that area of their life for them to let their love abound and have power in someone else's life. The fervent prayer comes when Vicky lays hands on someone like Sherry that's struggling in it, and all of a sudden from it comes the memory of what it felt like to feel like you absolutely have nothing in that place of, Lord, I have to trust in you right now because I got nothing. There's a fervency that comes out of that prayer. There's a fervency that comes when they got to their destination without running out of gas. And you come in that place of victory. There's a fervency burst out of that. That you lay hands on people and you allow it to flow. You let love abound in that knowledge, that perfect, complete, experiential knowledge. And from the perspective of, I know your brokenness. Now the prayer comes out. Now the love begins to abound. Do you see this? This works for substance abuse. This works for anything. This works for marital problems. This works for healing. How many people have been healed in here by God? I don't care if you want to call it healed from a headache. I don't care. Big healing, little healing. Anybody ever been healed? There is a confession of your mouth and a power in your prayer. When somebody says, I need healing, and you're willing to fervently pray your faith into that. There's power in that. Let love abound. But we've got to confess our faults. We've got to get past the fear of judgment and say, this is my struggle. Will anybody pray for me? This is where it gets interesting in the, well, tie last week into it. Last week, God talked to us about kings and priests. Anybody in here, well, we'll just see how far we're going with this whole thing. Is there anybody in here that's struggling with substance abuse right now? In your life, right now, struggling with substance abuse? Jesse, thank you. Jesse's blunders have to do with alcohol recently, and I asked him that I could share this too. Jesse's struggle in his whole life has been a generational curse. We have met in the office and talked about this and understand that there has been a generation of alcoholism that has passed from one generation to the next. And we have sought God and prayed together to break those things off. For whatever reason, there's still things that we need to seek out. There are still times when Jesse goes through this struggle. It's happened four times in the last year. Okay? That's been his struggle. Now here's where it gets interesting. Anybody been absolutely set free from drugs and alcohol? Anybody, we're going to nail it down. Absolutely set free from alcohol. Okay. Alcoholic and set free from it. There's the priestly function. You have been through it, and by the grace of God, He's brought you through it, and you know what it is to be delivered in Christ Jesus. Anybody in here never drank and never had a problem with alcohol? I asked Val Ann about this yesterday. Val Ann was raised in a Christian home. We would look at it and think, well, she doesn't really have that testimony. How is she going to know? You know what there is in her? By the grace of God is the kingship. She has reigned over the alcohol. It has not reigned over her. There is an authority in her prayers because by the grace of God, that is a kingship for her. She has reigned over it. But there is an authority of the priestly function of those that have gotten, that have overcome and walked in the victory by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They have been set free from the alcohol. There is the priestly function because they know what it is to suffer with that affliction. Now when you put them both together, guess what? Love abounds. Not only do you have that kingship authority that's praying over them, but you also have the compassion and the fervency of the person that knows what it is to be in that place. That bursts it out of all of the memories and the things and the failures and the struggles and knows what it is to fight for your soul because of a substance abuse. Now it starts beginning to happen. Now you got both present. Now you got kingship. Now you got priesthood. What happens in that prayer? When's it released? When Jesse's willing to be humble and say, this is my problem and I need help. And the kings and the priests have a responsibility to respond in that. Not to judge it. Not to look down and say, well, that's dumb. You know better. Yeah, Jesse does know better. I knew better the first time I put alcohol to my lips. You didn't have to tell me. And I can't blame it on anybody else. I knew in my heart this is wrong. But I did it anyway. Same thing with Jesse. Come on.
I just want to share this real quick. I've actually been delivered. And you know,
I shared with Mike yesterday and said, God showed me Peter denied Christ 3 times. And it brought up the struggles that I've had in the past, and I said, well, I did it 4 times. I've been healed. I've been set free. I the last time I picked up an O'Toole, God said, it was an O'Toole that wasn't even in the beer, and God said to me, what are you doing? And this is just recently after me and Mike. It goes in with us, but we're learning our mind, will, and emotions. But the good that I will to do that I do not do, but the evil that I hate is that I do. God gives me, I have it. Knowing, and I know there's others in here, I can't say I know, but if there's anyone in here struggling with stuff, anywhere you've been healed from it, look at yourself, because I've been in self, I've let problems turn me to deny Christ and turn to self. And that's what put me with Mike the last few weeks. just pray for me, because I still have some of those temptations that I just want to go back out there and grab that beer, man. And I've been to the bottom. I've been to the bottom through the alcohol. I also know how to hide it. I've been very successful. I've held a good job, and I've raised my family, and you can look at me and think that, hey, man, that guy, Jesus has just surrendered his life, but you know something, there's still parts of my life, man, where I'm in the pit, and I'm just falling, and I'm looking for him, and I don't see him. This is healing for me right now to be up here, because it's just been recent, and I'm struggling again with things. I can talk with Tony and Val, God bless their souls, that those two have just been a blessing in my life. Aaron yesterday, Aaron has been a blessing in my life. He takes his Saturday morning off and he comes to get me. To take me to a job 20 miles away that I've been. Why, God? I've been in Why, God for a month. Why, God? Why my coins? I grew up in this town and I failed in this town. I lived right down this street and I grew up in the drugs. I grew up in the alcohol. I've been to jail several times. I've been to prison. Why am I back in Corning, God? Sherry made it clear to me one day. Oh, Tony and Val. Sherry has the same struggle. Why am I here? We don't know. I don't want to be here. I hate it. I want to go. That was about me, man. And I was in that why, God. The adolescent, why, God. It's not about me. When I went there, that's when everything started. When I went to the why, God, with a mad heart, that's where everything just fell apart. And I crashed. And I did it again. I hit the floor. And I'm still in corner, but through my times, I've got to testify, but I have had God do things with me, but I still hate it. And in the struggle, because like Peter claimed his love for the Lord. He said, Lord, I will never leave you. Jesus told me before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. A little while later, Jesus is arrested. And through the hardships, he was scared. You get scared, and you get fearful, and you go, you know what, Jesus, I don't know Jesus, but if I told him, they're going to take me to my struggles and my hardships. I said, I don't know Jesus, because I don't know this is hard, so I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to do what I want to do. But then in the end, Jesus still comes back and says, Jesse, do you love me? I say, Lord, you know my love. He said, Jesse, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Jesse, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And in Jeremiah 31, it's been in my mind forever. He said, with a loving kindness, I have loved you. With a loving kindness, I have drawn you to me, and I will rebuild what has been destroyed. And Jesse has been destroyed. But God rebuilds.
Right there.
Well,
so my question is, will we let love abound? Will those that understand what it is to walk in that priestly function walk up here and pray for Jesse right now? Will those that walk in that kingship, like Val Ann, that have never struggled with the alcohol before, and know what it is to reign over it and not allow it to be an influence, but still find compassion in the heart for those that do, will we come forward and lay hands on him and pray for him? Sheree, come up here. Vicki, will you pray for her? If there's anybody in here and you've never struggled with, I know we've always had a break, you know, we've all had financial struggles, but if there's someone in here who feels like they have, by the grace of God, been able to reign over finances and allow finances to control their life, would you pray for Sheree this morning? The fervent righteous prayers. This goes with money, substance abuse. Anybody struggle with fear? Anybody having marital problems? Anybody that, it's that part where we will say, you know what, I'm struggling with this in my life. This is my blunder. I keep making a blunder out of myself. Are we willing to confess and openly go, you know what, this is what I just need help with. And then will we as a body let love abound? Marcos, I need you up here. Just a glimpse into what's going on right now. Has Bill and Vicki are praying for Sheree. I'm going to use them as an example. Bill and Vicki know what it is to walk in the victory. They have been through some things in their life, and they understand they stood in belief and trust in God that He would get them through. But they've still continued to struggle in their finances. But as they're willing to let love abound this morning, it's no different than Job. They've been through the struggles, and in Job 42:10 it says, "And when Job prayed for his friends, his calamity turned." When we go through these things and realize, and we're willing to let love abound, and we're willing to speak life into other people, what's happening in their lives right now is they're now praying for someone else instead of their own finances, instead of driving down the road and just saying, "Lord, will you help me with my money?" Now their heart's turned, they've had an affectionate regard for someone else, and they begin to pour out those prayers of faith because they know God faithful in that area, and they begin to pray. Now what's being released is the power in their life, and their calamity is turning. God's going to release the finances into them. There it is. There it is. The Lord says He can release this in you now. He can release the finances into your life now because you know what it is to be content with and without. And now it comes. But it's when our hearts are turned towards other people and in their faults and in their struggles. When we find compassion instead of judgment for them, things start getting broke. And where we hold back the power of God is when we won't just say, "This is my struggle." Brad and Deanna, will you come up here, please? Deanna's giving me the look. No, I didn't call and ask. But we need to pray for you as a body this morning. Anybody ever lose a loved one? Then get up here. Because this family has been through so much. Matt, come up here. Sam, get up here. This family as a whole has been through so much just this year. Deanna lost her brother. If you don't know this, then we need to start getting to know one another in the body. Deanna lost her brother, and her family has been struggling since then. At the end of December and January, they lost her brother. Just a few months ago, right on the heels of losing Deanna's brother, Brad lost his dad. If you don't know that, then we need to know one another more. God, surely the reason that I'm tired is because I'm the only one that knows and everybody's coming to me. And I absolutely love it and want to see people set free. But the body's not being the body. We don't know one another's struggles and we're not allowing ourselves to get close enough to one another that we can truly edify and let love abound in every perspective. There are those that have the perspective and know what it is to lose a brother or to lose a father. But there are those that maybe you don't know what it's like to lose a loved one, and right now you're sitting in that place where you've reigned over that. Your family hasn't experienced it, but yet you have compassion on them, and you want to impart into their life, then lay hands on them, and let's pray for our brother and sister. Kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who are poor in spirit know, I need help. Here comes the kingdom of God in their life right then. It is present tense. It's released as soon as we will be humble and say, "God, I need you. I need help." And when we look to one another, okay? You guys have been through a lot. You've been through a lot. And to think, Marcos, come here. You are up here for a reason. Stephanie, will you come up here, please? You are here as a priest. Okay? You're here in that priestly function. Is there anybody in here that has never struggled with illness and you've just been healthy your whole life? Anybody in here? I'm talking like serious health issues. You've been healthy all your life. Would you please come up here? By the grace of God, there is a kingship and He has allowed you to reign over those illnesses and you have been healthy your entire life. And I need your prayers. Stephanie has been through health. Then let's, Marcos is up here on behalf of his wife. He just doesn't know it yet. His wife has been struggling and it is on my heart that we need to lift her up this morning. My prayer was that she would be here. She has been struggling with chronic pain. She has been struggling with the things that are going on with her blood sugar and her eyesight and everything else that's going on in her body right now. She's very sick, and then you get the emotional stuff that comes along with it. And when you deal with chronic stuff for such a long period of time, comes depression and all the negative thoughts and the heart that just goes, I just want to give up. But by the grace of God, she's still here with us, and we need to lift her up in prayer this morning. Let's lay our hands on Marcos as her husband, one flesh, and speak healing and hope and joy into our sister this morning. Because church, we've failed in it. In some sense of it, we have failed in it. And we need to be lifting up these prayers. We need to recognize the victories that God has given us in our life. And we need to let love abound in all knowledge and in every perspective. We need to let love abound in this place.